The reading is taken from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. Jesus anointed in Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The triumphal entry. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Make way, for Christ the King in splendour arrives. Fling wide the gates and welcome him into your lives. And essentially, that's the message that I want to bring this morning. As we remember the Sunday 2,000 years ago when crowds did make way for Jesus to enter Jerusalem and they acclaimed him as King of Kings. And what a sight and what a sound it must have been as Jesus walked and then rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. The Passover festival was about to begin and the population of the city was swelled far beyond normal levels. According to Jewish historian Josephus, writing about 30 years later, about 2.5 million pilgrims would come to Jerusalem for Passover. If only a fraction of those went to greet Jesus, it must have been a great cacophony of noise and praise. Now, if you can, put your hands up for a moment. Put your hands up for a moment. Palm Sunday. But keep them up if you want to. Visualize those hands holding palm branches, waving in welcome. We could almost sing that song, Waves of Mercy, Waves of Grace, couldn't we, as we do that. Imagine the voices shouting out with excitement, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. It must have been quite a scene. What kind of people were in the crowd? Well, in the crowd that went with Jesus, and there were those that were accompanying him, there was a thief. We heard about him a few verses before that. A skeptic, a dangerous revolutionary, two hot-tempered brothers with delusions of grandeur, a hated tax collector paid by the Romans, and a miscellany of others that included four simple fishermen, one of whom had so much faith in Jesus that Jesus called him rock, but who would go on in a few days' time to deny that he ever knew Jesus. And yet Jesus came to welcome them as his disciples, and they, in their way, welcomed him into their lives. Who else might have been in the crowd that went with Jesus? Maybe some of those who, over the previous 3 years, had responded to his teaching, who had received his forgiveness and healing, who had experienced his signs and wonders. Perhaps there might have been those traveling down who were at the wedding where Jesus turned water into wine. Maybe the royal official whose son was healed by the word of Jesus was there. Maybe the son was too. Perhaps the paralyzed man cured by Jesus at the pool of Bethesda in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe some of the 5,000 plus who were fed by Jesus from just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe the blind man who washed off the mud that Jesus put across his eyes and found that he could see for the first time in his life. Maybe he was there. And I'm almost certain that Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead and in whose home Jesus probably stayed the night before, was there. They knew, these people, the reality of the second verse of our opening song. He comes, the broken hearts to heal, the prisoners to free, the deaf shall hear, the lame shall dance, the blind shall see. Jesus had made a difference to their lives, and they knew it. But who might have been in the crowd that went to see Jesus and perhaps participate in the shouting and praise, the crowd that meant those who were coming with Jesus? Well, I think people who were grieving, the loss of parents, the loss of a partner, the loss of children, which was many before their time in those days. Perhaps people are in the crowd whose marriages were in a mess. People whose children had rebelled. And they didn't know what to do about that. People who were struggling to make ends meet. People who struggled with their mental health. People who were desperate for physical healing. People who were being abused. People who suffered from low self-esteem. And people whose life was okay, but who still felt that there must be more to life. People who needed peace. I'm certain that people like that were in the crowd. It's in the law of averages, isn't it, that they would be there. Just as I'm sure that there are some here who are going through some of those things. Is it possible for people like that, like this, to welcome Jesus into our lives? Well, of course it is. Not because we are good enough, but because he is. And our third verse of that opening song from Graham Kendrick says, "And those who mourn with heavy hearts, who weep and sigh, with laughter, joy, and royal crown, he will beautify." Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And there's great significance in that. A king that came as a conqueror would arrive on a horse, dressed in all his splendor, perhaps in his battle clothing. A king that came on a donkey brought a message of peace. Centuries earlier, Zechariah had prophesied the coming of such a king, riding on a donkey, who would proclaim peace to the nations. How we need that peace in our world right now. And yet peace in the Bible is not just about the absence of war. The Hebrew word shalom carries the idea of peace, yes, but much more than what we tend to understand as peace. It carries the idea of prosperity, of well-being, of health and healing and salvation. Jesus comes that we might have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants us to know his peace. The crowd that came to meet Jesus was shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," just as we have shouted or sung it earlier on. And it's a word that means, "Lord, save." Whilst they used it initially as a shout of praise, maybe some also said it as a prayer. "Lord, save us, save me. Rescue me from what I'm going through right now." Maybe you did too, as you sang it earlier. Not just praise, but prayer, a longing, a yearning for resolution of something in your life. "Lord, save me. Lord, let me have the life to the full that you have promised." John's Gospel is known for sharing seven signs that Jesus did and seven I am sayings that Jesus said. I've already mentioned six of the signs earlier, and the seventh was when Jesus walked on the water. And they were ways of him demonstrating his power. I want to talk about the I am sayings for a few moments, which are ways of Jesus revealing his identity that remind us what he does and has done for us. So, for example, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Now, our English translations don't really do justice to the New Testament Greek when Jesus says something like that, "I am the bread of life." In Greek, there is a double emphasis that doesn't really need to be there grammatically, but is anyway. Effectively, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, and all the other I am sayings that I'll come to in a moment. Perhaps you remember the time from Exodus chapter 3 where Moses was meeting with the Lord on the Mount of Horeb, or Sinai as we sometimes call it, when Moses didn't really know who he was meeting, and he was being sent back to Israel, sent back to Egypt, Israel in Egypt, to rescue them from the Egyptians. And he's saying, "Who shall I say sent me? What is your name?" And God said to Moses, "I am. I am." So with every I am saying of Jesus that John relates to us, he is making a clear claim that Jesus is not just a man, but God as well. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty," that claim of divinity comes to us. And Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes, which gives that saying added significance. And of course, Jesus is concerned for people's material needs, and so should we be, but also with what's beyond that, with the eternal spiritual needs. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And a short time later, Jesus brings the light of sight to a man who has been born blind. And Jesus brings light to all who follow him, however tentatively at times we may do that. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And that's a promise for any who wonder if they are really saved. Believe in Jesus and you are. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep. See, Jesus knows who you really were. And he still died for you on the cross. Believe in him and find out who you really are. As one loved by him. And know, as John 10 goes on to say, know that he will never allow you to be snatched away from his hand. He holds on to you. Maybe some of us here need to hear that at this time. Jesus also says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asks Martha as they mourn the death of Lazarus, her brother. And moments later, Jesus demonstrates his power over death by raising Lazarus to life. And the Jesus who did this can turn around the things that seem impossible to resolve in our lives. He can bring new life to us. The sixth I am saying that John relates to us is Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As God the Son, Jesus is the way to God the Father. And then the seventh saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. In Christ, we are part of the vine. We are among the people of God. Jesus is telling us there. The final verse of that opening song of ours says, we call you now to worship him as Lord of all, to have no gods before him. Their thrones must fall. Make way. For the King of Kings, for the King of Kings. Make way, and let his kingdom in. Whether you are part of the crowd that walks with Jesus into Jerusalem, or part of the crowd that comes to see what is happening, Jesus invites you to make way and let his kingdom into your life. If you do that, it doesn't guarantee that everything will be different, that every problem will immediately be solved, will be taken away. There will still be struggles in your life. And yet, with Jesus, you will see things with a new perspective. And in that perspective, in him, there is peace. So make way for Jesus to come in and do his stuff, do his thing in your life, whatever that is that you need. We're going to be gathering around the communion table in a moment. And I think communion is a very significant time. It's good that we have the opportunity to take the bread and the wine regularly. Had another opportunity on Thursday evening as well. Of course, it's a reminder of Jesus' body broken for us upon the cross, of his blood shed for us. A way of dealing with our sin, of allowing us to experience the forgiveness that Jesus comes to bring and the hope of life and the peace that comes through Jesus. And as we're going to sing in a moment first, but after we've done that, as we receive communion, perhaps you can be thinking about what it is that you really need Jesus to come in and do for you. Perhaps for you today it will be for the very first time that you have really asked Jesus to come in, that you have made way for him to come into your life. If that is you, then taking the bread and wine of communion would be a really good way of sealing the deal, of saying to Jesus, yes, I mean business. For a lot of us, it will be many times, hundreds, perhaps thousands of times we've taken the bread and the wine of communion. May it be fresh to us today as we take these things, as we remember that we are in Christ. And let us too ask Jesus for the things that we really need him to do at this time, and make way for him to do them.